Friends, you can turn to Deuteronomy 8. We're looking books of Moses. We've been there for the last few, I almost said few months. That's not nearly true. A couple years. We've been going through Genesis and Exodus and made a little bit of a stint through the book of Numbers and now a bit through Deuteronomy. We've been there the last few weeks, but friends, let's turn to chapter 8 this morning, where we consider today life by every word from God, the sermon title, Life by Every Word from God. As we continue through Deuteronomy, you'll recall, friends, that after Moses repeats the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, he then sort of unpacks each commandment in turn, going throughout the rest of the book of Deuteronomy, this covenant renewal with the people of Israel on the plains of Moab. They've been through the desert for 40 years. That old generation of wicked rebels has been destroyed in the desert. God sentenced every last one to death for their complaining and rebellion, or their idolatry. Now that new generation is right there on the cusp, on the brink of the promised land, in Moab, and they're about to cross over, and Moses is about to die. He leads them in this covenant renewal, and after giving them the Ten Commandments again, he begins especially to apply the first commandment through chapters 6 through 11. And that's where we really are. We've been here for the last couple of weeks. We're right in the heart of it now in chapter 8. What does it mean as you hear, children, you know the first commandment? I'm the Lord your God who took you out of the house of slavery, out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, Moses now begins to unpack that for Israel and teach them, apply to them. What does that mean? To worship God alone, have no other gods, no idols, to worship him in purity and faithfulness, to obey all of his commandments, to love, as we heard in chapter 6, to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Those words that Jesus quotes. He quotes from Deuteronomy actually quite a bit. We'll see later this morning. We'll see that again. Well, today we read some familiar things about what does it mean to have Yahweh, Jehovah, as our God, and to have thankfulness rather than pride, to remember him and what he's done rather than to forget. Familiar territory. We've seen many of these things before. And you'll especially notice Moses tells the people here right in the heart of this passage, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so with that introduction, friends, let's turn here to the Word of God, the living and infallible Word from Deuteronomy 8, and see what indeed it means, as the sermon title says, to have life by every word from God. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there's no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So far his word this morning from Deuteronomy 8. And may the Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, we read this morning, God disciplines Israel as a father lovingly disciplines his sons and daughters. So the Lord God disciplined Israel, his son. You children, boys and girls, you ever get really painful discipline from mom and dad? You don't have to raise your hands. But boys and girls, does mom or dad ever give you a really awful spanking? Let's say your dad just gave you a whopper. And you look at dad and you think to yourself, wow, dad really loves me. And this spanking thing, if it doesn't kill me, it's probably going to make me stronger. Matter of fact, hey, dad, thanks. I needed that. No, children, you don't think that. You don't say that. You think, who is this monster who wants to tear me apart? I thought mom and dad loved me. Why does it seem they have it in for me? No matter how often mom and dad, right before they spank you, tell you, I do this because I love you. You just never seem to buy that line, right? Well, it's true. Not to say that we always discipline you and love you as we should. We're sinners and we fail. But parents who love their children discipline, and discipline can be painful. And God says to Israel, I disciplined you because I loved you as my son. I disciplined you for your good, verse 16 says. God disciplines his children, he says in Deuteronomy 8. The Bible tells us that if a father, mother do not discipline their children, right? You all have the verse coming to mind right now, Proverbs 13:24. The parent who spares the rod spoils the child. That's not what it says. The father who spares the rod hates his child. That's what Proverbs 13 says. Friends, discipline is an awfully painful thing at times, but the Lord is wise. We should hear his word today, and all of us parents should take that to heart. But above all, we should realize what he's doing with Israel here, what he's saying to them. I disciplined you. It wasn't a walk in the park as you've been going through the desert for 40 years. That's no picnic, but I did it in my love for you. Now, some of you are thinking, wait, we've been going through Numbers and some of these books in the Pentateuch, and God destroyed that wicked generation. How is that God's love? Is that his training and discipline of his child Israel? He sentenced them to death in the desert. Is that a loving discipline from a father to a son? Well, no, I don't think it is. I think the word of God is plain that with the majority of that first generation, hundreds of thousands of them, God was angry. He was provoked to wrath, and he destroyed them. He didn't discipline them. He wiped them out. as Paul says, not all Israel is really Israel. That was a wicked, rebellious, idolatrous people, that first generation out of Egypt, and God wiped them out. But with this new generation on the plains of Moab, their children who have been grown up by God in those 40 years of the desert, they are now at a place to gain wisdom. And Moses says, will you remember what your God, your father, has done? How he's disciplined you in love and how you are alive today? How he's done you good in the end? Will you remember him? Man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Mature children no longer see bread and just eat it. That's what they do when they're babies. You get a little piece of bread on an infant's table when they, maybe when they're a toddler, they just start gobbling it up blindly, right? Indiscriminately, carelessly perhaps, messily. But they grow a little bit and then they start asking those questions. Mommy, where does the bread come from? We thank God for this. How do we get it? And as they grow, they begin to understand, it grows in a field. Somebody has to cut it down and mill it, and they mix everything together, and they bake it, and there's bread. And mom has to go to the store and buy it. And as children grow, they begin to eat that bread. And if they're really becoming mature, right, after adolescence, they start realizing they have to gain some responsibility. They may have to go out and work and buy bread for themselves and provide for others. They have to become, as we say, breadwinners. But what the Word of God tells us today is that man, made in the image of God, is really not mature until he or she really knows that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's maturity. That's godliness. That's wisdom, true wisdom, in the fear of the Lord. And this morning, friends, what we read in Deuteronomy 8 is a very simple message which has profound implications for our daily lives, even for eternal life. That life comes not by bread alone, but from the word of the living God, the author of life. When Israel has grown out of infancy through the desert, and they are now a mature adolescent, you might say, entering adulthood, is this what they will remember? That God has trained them for good to know this. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's a mature Israel. Friends, that's a mature you and I and every one of us. When we are mature, we will know life is by the word of God Almighty. Well, this brings us to our first point this morning. One thing that verse 3 means when Moses says man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, is simply this, that man has life from God, right? It's a gracious gift. God gave Israel life. And so Israel, as Moses has been doing all throughout this sermon on the first commandment, if you will, that lasts many chapters, 6 through 11, it's all on the first commandment. Moses is saying again and again, Israel, you must obey all of the statutes and laws of God, every commandment of the Lord, you must obey. And here he returns to that fundamental reason for their obedience. You owe God thanks. You owe him gratitude. He's given you life. And so the first point today, Israel must obey all of God's laws, remembering with thanks that God has graciously given them life. Israel must obey all of God's laws, remembering with thanks that God has graciously given them life. A mature Israel will obey the law of God as a matter of thankfulness, of gratitude. God's already given them life. We've seen a reminder throughout these books of Moses that at Mount Sinai, there was a certain reminder of the covenant of works, right? Do this and live. You do the law and then you'll have life in its fullness in the land and for a long duration. But all along, I've been wanting to make it very clear to you that it's not a covenant of works, truly. There's a reminder there. People call it a republication, or they have all sorts of different debates about exactly in what way Moses meant do this and live. I think Paul makes it pretty clear what God was doing there. But in any case, we know it is still the covenant of grace. And here's one of the absolutely crystal clear indications of that. God says repeatedly, I've already saved you. I've brought you out of the land of death in Egypt. I've given you life. I've sustained you these 40 years in the wilderness. You are to obey me because I've given you life. You owe me thanks. It's very simple. I've given you your lives. You devote your lives to me in thanks. Very simple message. Children, you see this in movies, don't you? Boys and girls, you've seen some of these newer Star Wars movies a few years ago. When Qui-Gon Jinn saves the Gungan, you know the annoying Gungan, Jar Jar Binks. Jar Jar is indebted to the Jedi. He gives him his life as a matter of gratitude. He owes Jedi Qui-Gon his whole life. You may have seen it more recently in the new Toy Story movies. When Mr. Potato Head saves the little green aliens who are flying out the door. Any of you children remember that scene? They say, oh, you saved our lives. We are eternally grateful. Nobody said it. Don't tell me my pop culture is more keen than yours. I know that's not true. But in any case, it's a simple point, children. When someone saves your life, you owe thanks. And that's all that Moses is saying here. Remember what your God's done. You are eternally grateful to him. You must be. You must remember he saved your lives. He sustained your lives these 40 years in the desert. You owe your God thanks. We learned a powerful message about thankfulness to God this morning. A number of really, as I said, profound lessons about gratitude. We talk so much about salvation isn't by works. We do good works because we want to be glorifying God and show him our thanks. He's already saved us. We talk a lot about thankfulness and gratitude. But really, what is gratitude? It's obedience. It's not merely a feeling in your heart, although it is that. It's much more. It's obedience to all of God's law. Gratitude is what we do to show him thanks. It's not just saying thank you. Children, you're told by your parents, when you get something and you are supposed to say something, say thank you. That's appropriate. But we're supposed to act thankful. We're supposed to live in thankfulness for what God's given us. Life, even eternal life through Jesus Christ. We owe him our thanks. Gratitude must be about remembering what God has done. Isn't that the truth? We forget to live in gratitude, in grateful obedience, because we forget God. We forget what he's done. I don't mean you forget intellectually, like you go mad for a moment. You lose your mind and you have no idea who the author of life is, and you don't remember that Jesus died to give you eternal life through the forgiveness of sin. I don't mean you forget that, like it escapes your memory. But our daily lives, we get so caught up in all of the daily grind of work, breadwinning, and all of our activity, and all of our playing, and all of our buying and selling, and all the things that we do for ourselves, we get to thinking that we make life for ourselves, don't you? Don't you slip into that? I know I do. I slip into it every day. Life's about me. I don't say that. My wife may tell you otherwise, but I'm joking if I say that. I don't really mean to live that way, but I do live that way at times. You live that way at times. It's all about me. I make life what it is for myself. I get life. I make it what it is. I work hard. I enjoy this or that or the other. Life's about me. We get life for ourselves and by ourselves. That's the way we think as fallen, sinful, self-centered people who are bent in on ourselves day after day. And God says to Israel, it's not about you. I gave you life. You owe me thanks. Remember what your God's done. Isn't it true that gratitude, living for God in obedience to his laws, really is about remembering at every moment what he's done for us and remembering by obeying? See, that's the point. Remembering what God's done by moment to moment, is about obedience. Listen to verse 11. Moses says, take care lest you forget Yahweh your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules. See, that's to forget. It doesn't mean you lose your mind and you intellectually forget. It means you start thinking about your own lives, doing your own thing. It's all about me. It's all about what you can do and what you can get for yourself and your breadwinning, and you forget man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by every word from the Lord God. And if you realize, Israel, what life he's given you out of Egypt, out of slavery and death and darkness, and through the deadly desert these 40 years, you realize the life he's given you by his gracious salvation, you will give him thanks in obedience. That's really what Moses is doing throughout so much of this chapter, simply reminding Israel, remember what God's done. You were in Egypt, he saved you. You were humbled and tested. Isn't that interesting that God says that? Oftentimes, to get us to remember him, he has to kind of wake you up. And it may hurt. It may really stink. But he says here, I humbled you and tested you. I made you hunger. Is that loving? What? But then the next verse, the rest of the verse, then I fed you. Gave you the manna. Your fathers didn't know it. You didn't know it. Meaning, what is this, right? That's what they say when they see. That's what manna means. What is it? What's this? Miraculous bread from heaven? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word from God. And so when he says, I'm going to pour down manna and you're going to live by my miraculous provision in this waterless, barren, lifeless desert, you'll know that man lives by my mouth, by my word, by every word that comes from my mouth, saith Yahweh our God. That's the lesson he was teaching them. For their good, it says in verse 16. I made you humble. I tested you so I would see if you would obey. And I let you hunger, but then I fed you manna. Will you remember that your shoes didn't wear out? Your clothing didn't wear out. I gave you life these 40 years. Will you remember, Israel, will you remember to give me thanks by obeying my laws? Moses wants to remind them of the past and that they must remember what God's given them, life and salvation, as a matter of grace. They owe him thanks now. But he looks to the future as well. And if you will, just bear with me for one more moment here. Moses looks to the future, and you see that, in verses 8, 9, and 10, you see it especially there. Moses says, when you go in, you're leaving the desert, this place of death, right, and deadly scorpions and snakes and whatever else, and no water. You're leaving the deadly desert. You're going into the good land of promise. And when you enjoy all of the abundance there, Moses says, this is your proper response. Verse 10, you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless Yahweh your God for the good land he has given you. That's thankfulness. Bless his name. And then verse 11 says, walk in his statutes and rules. Obey his law. That's thanks. That's all Moses is interested in. Not even sacrifice, although those are about thanksgiving, aren't they? Not even the offerings and all that the people were to bring to the Levites. That's a matter of thanks. Their corporate ritual worship. That's a matter of thankfulness. What you're doing today, friends, it's a matter of thankfulness. You come here to call on God and give him thanks. But you're to live your whole life blessing the Lord in everything you do at every moment, walking by his laws to give him thanks for the life he's given you. Moses goes on to warn the people. Another thing about thankfulness, you only are thankful when you remember at every moment life comes by God. The converse of that, the flip side, is you can forget God by focusing too much on yourselves. That's how you forget. And in verses 11 through 17, Moses turns there to the future again, and he says, when you are full pockets and full money purses, you're rich in the land, and things are going great, and you're abounding in fruitfulness in your families and your flocks. Everything is just so rich and abundant with life. Beware lest you forget and say, by my hand, I've done it. Isn't that something we do? In forgetting God, we focus on ourselves. I had to work hard. I had to get a 4-year degree. Maybe I went to graduate school. I slave away all these years. I'm enjoying this now. I'm going to sit back and relax and enjoy myself. I deserve it. That's what we say to ourselves. And we forget God, and so easily we turn to idolatry, enjoying the good things he's given us instead of him, instead of giving him thanks. That's what Moses warns Israel about here. Beware lest in all of your richness, you're given another test. Testing in the desert? Will you depend on God? What about when you're rich and full bellies? Then will you know man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the word of God, that he gives you life. His hand gave you the strength and health to get your wealth. That's what Moses says. You didn't do it yourselves. And so, friends, we learn a profound lesson about our gratitude this morning. We can be grateful to God only if we remember the life he's given us, an eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that remembering means walking in his statutes at every moment, remembering we owe him, we're eternally grateful, we owe him our thanks by walking in obedience and not focusing on our own lives and being proud and self-centered and thinking about all that we do and all that we've accomplished. Friends, what a profound message we get today from the Word of God. Man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. He faithfully kept his covenant promises. I did for you what I swore I would do to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and for their children. I fulfilled my covenant. I've established it as it is this day. I'm the faithful and gracious God who's given you life out of death in Egypt, who's given you life out of these 40 years in the desert, who brings you into this good land and will in the future make you abounding in richness and health and wealth and all good things. You owe me your lives as a matter of thankfulness. Friends, let us know this morning how often we have failed the test, whether in times of poverty, when instead of being thankful for God's provisions, instead of relying on him, we have grumbled and complained, just like Israel. We've done the same thing. And in times of plenty, in times of abundance, how often you and I, so like Israel, aren't we? We have forgotten our God. We'll say thank you at our evening prayer. We'll say thank you, Lord, for this food and so forth, but we so often, so easily get bent in on ourselves and forget every moment to live through thankfulness in Jesus Christ, our Savior, to the glory of God our Father. Let us repent of that pride, of that forgetfulness. Again, it's not intellectual forgetfulness, it's spiritual, moral forgetfulness. The other word is simply pride. It's ingratitude. We must know, recognize those things in yourself, myself, and all of us today, and repent of those things. They lead to idolatry. Isn't that fascinating? That's where all the pride and forgetfulness ends up, the end of the chapter. Lest you think you've done it and you forget God gives you life, you forget that you have life because he's a gracious Savior who does all he swore to do in his covenant promise, and you turn then to idols and worship them. And you'll be destroyed if you do. Just like the nations God is about to destroy through you, he'll destroy you when you worship other gods. Friends, let us take that warning to heart and notice, recognize the idolatry in our hearts because of pride. It's just like Adam and Eve. They didn't realize all the wonderful, abounding garden God gave them. They look at that one little tree that they were prohibited from eating. And they fell. In pride and ingratitude, they fell. We do the same thing. The sad reality is Israel had already been doing those things, and when they go into the land, you know the story, right? They would do it again and again and again. We see them failing in the wilderness. We see them brought into the land of plenty, and we know they fail again. And they're ultimately led into idolatry and pride and forgetfulness, and they break covenant, and they're kicked out of the land. And so we turn, secondly, this morning, the only other point I have this morning for the last few minutes here, we turn to see that God was, in another sense, teaching them man does not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. It doesn't mean that man already has life and so owes God thanks. It also means that man will live in the promised land. He will live in God's kingdom country, if you will, if he does all that the law requires. Does that not get your attention this morning, friends? Let me say it again. Man owes God thanks for the gracious salvation, the life God has given freely. But Moses says, you must live by every word from the mouth of God because your lives in the land depend on your obedience. It's perfectly plain there in verse 1. Notice again. from the beginning of the chapter. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. In other words, as Paul says, do this. Do the commandments. Obey the statutes and rules in order that you may have long, blessed life in the land. I counted how many times we've read that from chapters 4 through 7. 12 times we've read essentially that exact same thing. Do these things and you will live. So at this point, we're to be asking ourselves, has Moses just taken with one hand what he gave with the other? Has he said, you get life in the land, a free, gracious gift of God, and so live in thankfulness? Oh, but on the other hand, you better obey him and do all the law or he takes it away from you? That certainly is what it sounds like, isn't it? As a matter of fact, that's actually what happens in the history, in redemptive history. God does revoke the land. He does wipe out the people when they turn to idolatry. He kicks them out. They are covenant breakers and idolaters, and he will judge them again. Friends, what we turn to consider then secondly is who is that Israel of God who doesn't fail the test? God says to Israel, "This I've tested you, I'm going to do it again. Will you live by every word of God? By giving me thanks? Will you live by every law that I've revealed to you in order that you may have long life in the land and be blessed?" So secondly, friends, this simple point, Israel must obey all of God's laws since life with God depends on living according to every word of his law. Israel must obey all of God's laws, secondly, since life with God depends on living according to every word of his law. Do this and live? Isn't that conditional blessing when there's obedience to the law? Yes, that's what it is. And Paul explains exactly why God did this. Was it to teach Israel that they were to have a righteousness of their own? Paul says, no, they couldn't have life by living according to the law. Because as a matter of fact, God revealed the law in such strict terms to them. If a man does all of these laws, he will live by them. That's the other thing that verse 3 means. Man lives not by bread alone, but by every word from God. Not just that God freely gives life, but that God makes life depend on someone completely and perfectly in righteousness doing all the law of God. Paul says, no, Israel couldn't do it, and they were judged accordingly. God was using the law in these strict terms, do this and you will live, in order to humble Israel again and drive them to their Savior, the promised seed of the woman, the seed of Eve, the child, the descendant of Eve and of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that one man who is the true Israel, who would not fail the test, who would do all the law of God, who would obtain life, long, even eternal life in the land, not only for himself, but for all of his people by his perfect obedience to the law. Man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth, by doing it, by fulfilling the law in perfect righteousness. Will you? Israel didn't. Will any of us? Absolutely not. And friends, this is why verse 1 there in chapter 8, just like so much of these chapters in Deuteronomy, they point us to the Lord Jesus, our Savior, the Messiah, the seed of the woman who did undergo the test. Turn to Matthew 4 in conclusion, and let's just notice for a moment. He, the Word of God himself, the eternal Word, took on flesh for you and me, sinners, knowing we would not live by every word from God, that we would fail, just like Israel. He took upon himself our human nature, submitted himself under the law of God to fulfill it for us, even to do battle with Satan. And you'll notice in Matthew 4, where is he quoting from? Interesting. Every quote comes from Deuteronomy chapters 6 and 8. Matthew 4, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, we focus always on those last few words. He was tempted by the devil. That was the temptation. The devil wanted him to fail. Yes. Devil wanted him to sin, rebel, disobey. Yes. Did you catch the first part of that verse? The Spirit led him into the wilderness. This was a test from God. Not in the same way as it was from the devil. It was a test from the Father that this, the God-man, our Savior, might be led by the Spirit to recapitulate, to redo the history of Israel in 40 days, what they were failing all those 40 years to do. He in 40 days is led into the desert to hunger and to know man doesn't live by bread alone. Read those verses with me. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Satan knows this is the very word of God who poured down manna from heaven. And what does Jesus say? But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He did it. Even in quoting Deuteronomy 8, he lived by the word of God. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus, let's see you throw yourself down and watch those angels supernaturally uphold your life. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, from Deuteronomy as well. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 again, Jesus said, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. He passed the test, friends. He obeyed for you and me. He is that seed of the woman who does battle with Satan. And in quoting Deuteronomy, he did what we cannot do for ourselves. He lived by every word from the mouth of God in perfect, righteous obedience. Repent of your pride, your ingratitude, your forgetfulness toward God today. Repent of all of your disobedience. And don't say, here I am, God, your child. I've learned my lesson. I don't need any more discipline. I'm ready. Give me all the riches. I'm ready to live by every word of God. I pray we are. I pray we would more and more devote ourselves to the Lord today. But more than anything, I'd call you, every one of you, to embrace that true Israel of God, Jesus, the true Adam, the true man, who was obedient even to the point of death for us, that we might have the forgiveness of sins, that he might fulfill that law and bring us eternal life in the land by his obedience. Man indeed shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from the Lord God, even by the eternal word, our Lord Jesus, who fulfilled God's word for us in our salvation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.